And now I'd like to welcome Odette up onto the stage. Can you give her a round of applause? Thank you. Thank you for coming today.
Yeah, come on.
So Odette's left her husband Michael and her 9-month-old son?
10 months.
10 months now. Old son at home.
Oh, I'm glad you added at home.
To join us. And brought her 2 daughters who are in Sunday school. I know it's not easy for you to speak in public. And it's not even easy for you to speak in English, really, is it?
Yeah, that's right.
So we really appreciate that you come here today.
Thank you.
We thank you from the bottom of our hearts.
Thank you.
We hear about things in the news, but it's hard for us to understand just how hard life can be for Christians in Muslim countries.
Yeah, it's really hard. If I start talking about what happened in Egypt, it's make me cry, because I heard like many things happened in Egypt, but last like a few weeks, my father-in-law, best friend, they shot him in his head, and in like in all his body. He going to like a camp, like the young camp for praying, and he was driving his car. And this is what happened to him. And all the bus in front of him, all the people, they shooting and shooting the children, even the babies, and 3 years old and 4 years old. And like one of them, they said, "I'm gonna shoot." They chose a boy which is like 5 years old, and he told him, "Now we're gonna shoot your dad and your mom in front of your eyes, and you're gonna live without them." So which is really, when you hear the video and like, you know, when you watch the video, found it's really hard, found like your child and children and babies, you shoot them without any reason. Even the boy told him, "Why you want to shoot my dad and my mom?" Because in the Quran say, if we like shoot a Christian people, we have something in, I don't know what they call in heaven, Zim heaven. So it's really hard for all the Christian people now. So my heart, like, I would start crying and praying, and I said to myself, we need to pray, we need to praise God more, we need to wake up. Mm. I'm talking to myself, not for you, but like for me.
Everybody.
Yeah, we need to wake up, we need to spend more time to pray, more time to love each other.
Yeah.
And we need to pray for them as well.
Yeah.
Because 30 people in this bus was 50, and 30 people was died, including children, dads, and mom, and they keep doing that. Even they found like a woman outside without putting anything in her head, they cut them head in the middle of the street, and they said, "Wow, that's okay. This Quran told us to do that." Mm. So really, it's make me like, what's the life for? Mm. What waiting for?
Yeah.
We need to like to pray, to wake up. This is myself. I hear I'm blessed like here to live in Australia. Such a blessing. I don't know, like God chose me to come here in this country. Mm. I'm so lucky to come here. Even my husband told me, "We don't know how come you come here without like, we didn't do any hard thing for you to come here. You come, it was very like, it was miracle, really miracle." He just like invited me as a family, and I come here straight away, and they accept me to come here, which is a miracle.
Yeah.
So we need to pray.
How long have you been in Australia, Odette?
Around 11 years.
11 years?
Yeah.
Tell me, what was life like? Where did you live in Egypt?
I was living like a little village, not in a city.
Not in a city?
No.
What was it like to live in a Muslim country?
Like, one street of Christian people and one street of Muslim people. And they sometimes, if we, like, example, if one boy hit like a boy from Muslim people, all the Muslim people come and try to kill all the Christian people.
Wow.
So, which is, you have to be down. You can't say, like, your opinion or your idea to them. Which is hard. Hard.
What family and friends did you leave behind when you moved to Australia?
My family.
So how many sisters and brothers did you
have? I have 3 sisters and 2 brothers in Egypt now.
And your mum and dad?
And my mum and dad, yeah.
And they call you when bad things like this happen, don't they?
Yeah, they already try to do something in internet. They not like connect.
Yeah.
So that's why it's hard to talk to them when the situation happened. Mm-hmm. We've just seen news.
Yeah. And when
And my mom and my dad always told me, we can't go outside. And when we go outside, we need to pray that if we have done something wrong, so maybe we go outside, someone gonna shoot us. So do you know how you feel when you try to go outside? You feel like someone... You don't know, you're not sure you're going to go back home. Yeah, so...
Tell us about this tattoo on your wrist.
Here.
That one.
Ah, yeah, all the Christian people in my country, most of them, when we are like the same age as, I think, as Emma, like it's 4 years old, we took us and they put this cross. This means Christian.
Why do they put that on your wrist?
I don't know, it's like a culture, I don't know. My mom told me that. But most of them, they had this one.
Wow.
Yeah.
And you remember that, don't you?
Yeah, I remember that day my mom held my hand, I was screaming. And she said, you know, you have to put it on. Jesus died for us, we have to tell people we are a Christian. Yeah.
So I read in that news article about the latest attack on the buses, that the Muslim people were pulling Christians off the bus one by one and saying, are you a Christian? If you denounce your faith and convert to Islam, we will save your life.
Yeah.
But they can't do that with a cross on their wrist, can they?
No.
They can't deny that they're Christians with a cross.
No, do you know the Christian people was in the bus? Even the people who didn't kill them, they said, kill us. We're not afraid anymore. We need to go to Jesus.
Yeah.
So don't worry, if you want to kill me, I don't mind. Because they killed some of them. And they didn't kill the other one to hurt them hard. Like, they sometimes kill the children, but not kill the dad, or kill the wife, you know, kill husband. Do you know what I mean? Yeah. To make them, like, hard. Yeah.
To make it painful, yeah. What other attacks have there been in Egypt where your family has called you and told you?
Yeah, it's like other things. They kill another 3 big church. They put bomb in the church, and they wearing like do you know the Catholic people how they wear? And they sit in front, and then when they start doing like preaching or some start preaching. So all the people sitting, they make the bomb. So
kills everybody.
Kills everybody.
So they pretend to be Christians and come into the church and then blow up the church.
Yeah.
This is happening every day in Egypt. We're not hearing about it. We hear the occasional attack, but that's not what's happening. This is happening every day. Every day. Egypt is a Muslim country, Muslim government, 90% Islam. Therefore, Christians are the minority. And from what Odette's been telling us, they fear to leave their houses. They fear to go to school. They fear to buy food for their babies. The last attack was on a busload of Christians who were going for a prayer retreat. They're not even safe together. They're not safe in their own churches. Sometimes I think we're very isolated here in Australia. They call us the lucky country. I don't think we realise how lucky we are. This is the lucky country.
Yeah, that's right.
Odette has been saying that we need to wake up. And that is exactly what needs to happen. We need to realise what is really happening in the world. Manchester, London, Paris, name a city and it's happening. We get upset when we see white Westerners being killed. It's been happening in Egypt forever. It has been happening in Egypt. They have been the minority. And it is a daily occurrence for them. The other thing we have to understand is that not all Arabs are Muslims. And I don't know about you, but I'd be dreading having a tattoo on my wrist.
Terrifying.
But they put these tattoos on their children, and their children grow up honouring Jesus and being proud to be Christians.
Do you think you'll go back to visit your family or your friends?
To be honest, I miss my mom and my family really, really. Sometimes I feel crying and stress without any reason. Because really I miss my mom, my dad, my brothers. But I don't think so. I go back to Egypt.
Too dangerous. Do you think they could come here and visit?
I didn't think so. It's getting hard now.
It is, yeah.
Yeah, no.
Do you have Muslim friends?
In my country?
Yes.
No.
Not allowed to be friends, are you?
No, I didn't have any.
Because many Westerners are under the impression that Muslims and Christians and Jews can all live quite happily in these Middle Eastern countries.
But the problem is, in my country, the Prime Minister is like, he says that, but I don't know that true from his heart or not. He always say, we'll not agree about that. Like, do you know the other Muslim people, what's he doing with the Christian? But some of the Muslim people say we not agree about what he doing.
So they blame it on the extremists.
Yeah, but some of the Muslim one, they said, if you not agree about that, why they just shooting the Christian people, not other like other Muslim people? You know, like here we are Christian, like Catholic Church, Anglican Church, but we all praise God. And the same thing as Muslim people. They all like praise like Quran or whatever. You know what I mean? But why? Why is he just shooting Christian people? Some of the parents say, okay, we're going to pray in mosque, not in church anymore, because he's shooting the church. Because she was like angry and not happy because he killed his dad and mom and all her brother and sister. She just live alone now. And in my country, we don't have Centrelink like here. If them dad and mom killed, that means you're going to live in the streets. You don't have any income. Yeah. Can you imagine that?
So did they go into a mosque and pray to our God?
No, they said, if you said we said we not agree about what you do, is he doing to you? Okay, how come we not agree about what the Prime Minister says that? How we not agree about what he doing to the Christian people? Okay, we're gonna pray in the mosque and we'll see is he gonna shoot the mosque or not. So, which is very hard.
Anything else? If you could tell us one thing about how God changed your life, or why God is so important to you, what would you say?
If I start, I can't finish.
You go, girl.
Yeah, really. If I start, I can't finish. God, He did like amazing life to my life. Like, He did too many things. I can't start. I don't know how can I start, really. If I start with my son, it's a miracle. If I start with, I married and I come here to Australia, it's a miracle for me. Yeah. To live here in Australia is a miracle. Yeah. Like, you know, sometimes I was taking my daughter to gymnastic, and one of the ladies saw me and she said, I didn't know her, even I didn't say like hello before I didn't know her at all, and she come to me and she say, Odette, I can see peace in your face. What are you doing? Well, who's your worship? And she come to me and I said, all I do is just worship God. I accept Him in my life. That's all. And she keep calling me until now, and she said, please, I need this happy face, your face. I need your peace in your face. And what's, like, you know, and she keep calling me until now.
That's awesome.
So, God is good.
God is good. Yeah. Well, thank you, Odette. Everyone give her a round of applause. Thank you so much for coming today.
Thank you for having me.
I want to just add some things to that. I had a message prepared, and I'm not going to read it today, but I did some research on the cops because I was ignorant. I didn't know anything. And I thought, well, I need to do something about this. I need to find out a little more. And I'm just going to read some stuff that I found from Mr. Google. And I did research it in two or three spots to see if there was some kind of thread across it. But you know, that the Coptic Christians are one of the oldest Christian communities in the world. According to ancient tradition, Christianity was introduced within present-day Egypt by the Apostle Mark. He actually took the gospel after the ascension of Jesus Christ in 42 AD to Alexandria and planted a church there, which is still going. And from Alexandria, Christianity spread throughout Egypt within 50 years of Mark starting there. That's phenomenal. That's a miracle in itself. They've even found fragments of the gospel in Coptic that's at least 200 AD, maybe younger. Maybe older. And so the Christian tradition in Egypt is a lot stronger than ours in Australia, I can tell you, for that very reason. And certainly we call ourselves Pentecostals, but our roots are nowhere near as far back as the roots of the Coptic Christians. And by the beginning of the 3rd century AD, Christians constituted the majority of Egypt's population. They're now a minority. And the Church of Alexandria was recognized as one of Christendom's four apostolic sees, second only to the Church of Rome. Did you know that? Powerful stuff. Christian history is quite fascinating. And the Church of Alexandria is therefore the oldest Christian church in Africa, where it all began. And the Copts in Egypt have contributed so much to Christian tradition. Do you know that the three major councils, the Council of Nicaea, the Council of Constantinople, and the Council of Ephesus, were led by Egyptian Christians? Those things that we quote as our creed were written by them, were prepared by them by seeking God. They also set up the School of Alexandria. Who's heard of the School of Alexandria? Anyone? There's a few people who are, you know, into that sort of stuff. Not everyone, I get that. But they established the School of Alexandria, which to this day has established a method of Bible study and commentary that we still use today. And in fact, the School of Alexandria wasn't just a religious school. It was a school for mathematics and science and other things. And in fact, believe it or not, 15 centuries before Braille, at the School of Alexandria, they used wood carving techniques that helped their blind scholars to read and write. Incredibly advanced and incredibly caring about the community and about what the gospel is about. It's not just about religion, it's about all of our lives. This is why they taught all sorts of things. But in 641 AD, Egypt was invaded by the Muslims. And under Muslim rule, Christians became second-class citizens, and the Copts, for many years, were cut off from the rest of Christianity. And the Coptic community has been targeted by hate crime, being victims of murder, as we've heard today. There's been incidences of human trafficking of Coptic women as Muslim brides, sexual exploitation, being forced to convert to Islam. And so the exact number of Coptic Christians is hard to determine because many of them worship in secret. Sure, some have the tattoo. And I agree with you. Like walking around in a Muslim country with a tattoo on. Chris and I have walked through Muslim countries, and they're a scary place to be. But certainly nowhere near as scary as in the Middle East, in North Africa. So it's hard to determine how many there are. But because they live in a predominantly Muslim world, it means they're persecuted more than any other Christians in the world. What do they believe? Well, they believe the same things we believe. In fact, as I said, much of our creed and much of our belief comes from Coptic Christianity, from the school of Alexandria. In fact, the very idea that Jesus is fully human and fully divine is established by the school of Alexandria, something that we all attest to now. They've lived with persecution for nearly 2,000 years. First from the Jews, and then from the Muslims. And because of that, many of them has been dispersed. We love the fact that God gave you a miracle. But there are some still waiting for their miracle. And in Adelaide, the Copts have lived here for over 3 decades. And in the beginning, they didn't have a permanent building. And eventually, in 1982, they built a church in Cowandilla. There are 50,000 Coptic Christians in Australia at the last census. Some believe it's more than that because at the census some have just put Egyptian. A pastor once went on a mission trip to the Far East. While he was in China, he saw a hungry little girl outside a Chinese bakery. She had been sitting against the window looking at the food to the point where she had fallen asleep. She was so hungry. And her little face was pressed against the window. So the pastor took a photo. He came back to his church and he shared a presentation and a sermon. At the end of the sermon, he gave an appeal by showing that picture of the little girl with her face pressed against the glass, this hungry little street girl. And he appealed to the people to share Christ, who is the living bread, with a hungry world. And at the end of the message, one of the congregation came to the pastor and said, "What did you do about it?" "About what?" the pastor replied. "About the little girl asleep at the bakery window. What did you do about that?" Very easy for us to look at pictures. Very easy for us to come back with stories. But what are we doing about it? What are we going to do about our Christian brothers and sisters who are suffering for their faith? I don't know the answer to that yet, but God is stirring me. He's been stirring me all week. He's been stirring me for a while, really. And the Copts, who survived in the Middle East for hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of years of persecution, have been largely ignored by the Christian church across the world. Now, I know that we can't fix everything. I know that there are a million places across this world that need our support, our love, our prayers at least. Maybe God is stirring us. Maybe the miracle is that, Odette, you came and Siobhan met you, and that you're here today. I think the miracle is still unfolding. And to many Australian Christians, persecution looks very different to what is actually being experienced in the world. We think persecution is about being mocked or ignored or criticized. I mean, we had someone throw a metal stake through a church window this week. That's not persecution, really. I'm annoyed that we had to pay $275 to fix a window that could have gone elsewhere. But for many in the world, persecution is so different to that. And we've heard a little about that today. And our responsibility, I ask her, well, what's our responsibility in that? And in Galatians 6, it says, let us not become weary in doing good. Who knows that sometimes it gets tiring, keep trying to do the right thing all the time and meet every need and reach every person. But it says then, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. God never said we should forget the lost for the sake of the saved, but he's saying, first of all, get that bit right. There are things people don't like their pastor talking about. They don't like him talking about giving. They don't like him talking about suffering. And they don't like him talking about evangelism. So, time to stop avoiding those questions. Romans 1, 16 to 17 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel because it's the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And goes on to say, the righteous shall live by faith. And I don't know if you've ever felt ashamed of the gospel. I know I felt awkward with it sometimes, and I felt embarrassed by it, by the way some people express it to the world and what they say and what they do. Sometimes being embarrassed by my own ignorance. But Paul writes this in Romans chapter 1 because there were people who were ashamed. They were ashamed. And in Australia, people find it very easy to hide their Christianity if they want to. It's not hard. We don't need to worship in secret, but often we do. But Paul puts our plight into perspective. You know, we know that we're targets of criticism and hatred in the world. You don't have to look at social media or the news. Other faiths hate us. The secular world certainly hates us. Atheists don't like us. But Paul puts it into perspective when he says this, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. That's our task. Our task. I consider my life worth nothing to me. Some of the people Odette was talking about had to make that decision on that bus. My life is worth nothing to me except Jesus. Paul lived with that attitude of self-sacrifice. In Philippians, he said, to live is Christ, but to die is gain. We've got a wrong perspective. You can't stop someone with that mindset. And Paul was committed to the gospel. He not only lived for it, he died for it. And he knew what he was called to do and what he was called to be. And where a sacrifice was called for, he had no question about it. He also said, but we have this treasure in jars of clay. He had the right perspective about that as well. He knew his own weaknesses and therefore relied on God. Most of us recognize our weaknesses, but we leave it at that. I couldn't do that because I've never tried that before. I'm not sure that I know enough. Isn't there someone else that could? We know our own weaknesses. We talk about dependence, we talk about trust, we talk about faith, but we don't often follow through with it. God wants the conviction that's in our hearts this morning to produce a change in what we do. He's not interested in making us ashamed about our shortcomings. He wants to help us in them. If every Christian in this room was completely honest, we'd have to admit there's more to be done. Let's not feel guilty. Let's be inspired to make some genuine change. This is not about going home saying, oh, I'm such a bad Christian. It's about going home saying, what can I do to change? What difference can I make? What do I need to do from now on? Odette, you've challenged us. There's more we can do. Even if it's just pray. But I suggest there's more. And I'm going to seek God about what he means about that. I've got some ideas in my head. I want to make sure they're his ideas. I'll seek the counsel of the oversight. I'll talk to my boss. I'll ask God. Paul said this, we're hard pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. You might say, well, those people in that bus, they were struck down and destroyed. No, they weren't. They went to be with Jesus. They might have been struck down, but they stood for their faith. I'm thinking about getting a cross tattoo next. She says, no. Oh, okay. Mine's going to be, no, sorry. Paul knew his own ordinariness and his brokenness. He knew that on his own, he could really do nothing. And that's why he was always asking people to pray for him. Pray for me, pray for me. You read his letters, he was asking people, pray for us. Pray for me that I might have the right words to say. What was the one thing Jesus left heaven for? To make a way for lost people to find God. That's the one thing he left heaven for. That sounds like a priority to me. And in that, Paul says, this is how you do it. You encourage one another. You don't stop meeting together. You support, you pray, you do whatever needs to be done. He talked to the church saying, the church in Macedonia needs your help. What are you going to do about it? What are you going to do about it? You're here because of the gospel, but you're also here for the sake of the gospel. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those that belong to the family of believers. Let's unpack that. Let's define good. What do you think about what's good? Let's not give up. Let's do good to all, especially the family of believers. I want to challenge you. I'm challenged by this myself. And I don't want you to get all upset and offended or choose to be offended, because that's what you're about to do. If you get offended, you're about to choose to be offended. Think about what charities you give to. Think about what difference you're really making for eternity. Many of us give quite a large chunk of our income to the church or to certain charities. For example, I've been supporting the RSL. My son is in the Air Force, so to me it's like, that's important. He needs to have support when he gets out of. But you know what? What kind of eternal consequence does that have? Some of us give to the RSPCA. Some of us give to all sorts of worthwhile good charities. Cancer Foundation. I'm not saying these things aren't important, but maybe we need to rethink what we're investing in. Just maybe. Maybe we could say, well, what I'm giving to that, I could actually give to that. Or, in addition to what I'm giving to that, maybe I could also give to that. That's for you to decide. If you think that's a bit cruel, then go and ask God, change my heart about that. But if some of you are going, yeah, you know what? What am I doing for the family of believers? What am I really doing for those who are persecuted? What am I really doing to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ? If I'm not prepared to do it, maybe I should invest in someone who is. So let's look at those qualities that Paul expresses. He says in 2 Corinthians 5, it is Christ's love that compels us. Doing good, motivated by Christ's love, not ashamed of the gospel, a sacrificial spirit, and dependent on God. I'll say those again. Doing good, motivated by Christ's love, not ashamed of the gospel, sacrificial spirit, dependent on God. Ask yourself now, which one could I start working on? Which one needs a bit of help? Which one's most important right now? Which is the one thing I'm actually ignoring in my life? Which is the one thing God's speaking to me about in my life? I'm telling you, I'm challenged by all of them, because I know I'm not always motivated by Christ's love. I'm sometimes motivated by anger and revenge. It passes, but it comes. There are moments where I'm, it passes, but it comes. It shouldn't come. I'm not ashamed of the gospel, but am I as bold about it as I should be? Sacrificial spirit. Is there more I can be doing? And being dependent on God. I do depend on Him, but in all circumstances, I've got to question that in my own life. Which one can we start working on now? He said to the Philippian church, I thank my God every time I remember you. In all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Paul understood good partnering. Who are you partnering? Who are we partnering with? As a church, who are we partnering with? What's the one criteria for being a Christian? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you'll be saved. I'm sure the Coptics worship in a much different way than we do. But we're one. We are of the same Father. We're of the same faith. And we owe the Coptic Church a lot, actually, because a lot of what we believe is what they established in those creeds, those councils. I'll finish with a couple of... There's a lot more I was going to say, but I'm going to finish now with this. It says, do not be afraid of those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul. Rather, be afraid of the one who can destroy both soul and body in hell. God has said in Hebrews 13:5, and this is key, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. So we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? He can take our bodies, but he can't take our souls. It's not a nice thought. I'm not suggesting that any of us go, oh yeah, that's okay. Oh, I can handle that. But what is the most important thing? They can take our bodies, but they can't take our souls. So what should we do? More souls. More souls. That means over there and here. Because the stronger the base in Australia, the more we can do overseas. Isn't that true? If you want to send a rocket higher, what do you need? A stronger foundation. If we want to go further in God, if we want to reach people, we need to reach people here so that then we can reach people there. And wherever we might be sent by God. Some of you here today, you or your children or your children's children, if Jesus hasn't come back by then, may very well be missionaries to our world. Have you thought about that? Have you even prayed about that? God, if your plan for my child is to send them into the mission field, Lord, that's okay with me. That's a hard prayer. But just think about that. Out of this church, we can make a difference. The size of our church isn't important ultimately to God. I understand that. But more means more done. More people means more resources to send. So I'm going to pray right now, if that's okay. Nothing more to say. And I didn't want to take anything away from what Odette said, and I don't think I did. I hope I didn't. That was powerful. We got an insight into what the real world is like for most of the world. Most of the population of this world lives like that. I had a Chinese student message me just yesterday. It was rather interesting because Odette was coming today, and I was doing some research and all of this. And a Chinese student messaged me personally yesterday. He said, the Muslims are beginning to rise up in East China. Just out of the blue. I'd never spoken about Muslims or even Christianity to him ever, other than he knows I'm a pastor. And out of the blue, he said, they are trying to steal our culture and trying to make us Muslims. And I'm thinking, it's not just happening in London. It's not just happening in Australia. It's happening all over the world. Apparently, on campuses all over China now, Chinese girls are being harassed by Muslim men. He says, I see it every day at my university. He said, we need to stop them. I didn't know what to say to that. But I did tell him that God knows and that we all need to do something about it. I didn't suggest what, but that conversation remains open. Father, in the name of Jesus, break our hearts what breaks yours. Break through this shell that we've put up, this shell of security, this shell of self-righteousness and self-focus that makes us a little more me-centered than we should be. Break this shell of security that says, I'm okay in Australia, it's a good place. It is the lucky country so far. Lord, break through by your Spirit and change our hearts. But Lord, more than that, change what we do and the way that we do it and for whom we do it and for why we do it. Lord, I thank you for Odette. Lord, we pray for her family. We pray for your strength upon them first and for your protection. Lord, we ask for more miracles for this wonderful family. We ask for miracles amongst your people. Lord, they are being harassed and attacked daily. Lord God, show yourself. Reveal yourself. And Lord, if there is some way that we can partner with them, Lord, let it be known. Let it be revealed. Even if it's just prayer. But prayer is more than just. It is a powerful thing. Prayer of a righteous man availeth much, your word says. And so we pray for the Coptic Christians in Egypt, those in Sudan, those in Libya, those that have spread themselves across the world, even into Australia, because of the persecution that they have faced. But also because they, many of them, have been missionaries and evangelists themselves and taken the gospel into the known world. If they'd not reached the British Isles, then perhaps we wouldn't have the Welsh revival, which then means, Lord, that maybe we would never have had an apostolic church and we wouldn't have existed. And we thank you for the roots of our faith. And we ask you to protect this arm of your body, this arm of our family. Because right now, Lord, they're what we're focused on. We thank you for Odette and we ask you to continue to bless her life here in Australia. And Lord, we ask you to open doors that will be miraculous for her family. We will continue to pray, Lord, until we see these miracles come to pass. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. And everybody said, Amen.